recorded live.
Okay, well, I wanted to, well, thank you, guest three, for the link for TexMars.com, www.TexMars.com. I had gotten these other ones out of the book here. Tonight, we're going to be talking about something that I have brought up on sermon audio several times. My mother, as you all know, maybe people get tired of me talking about my mom, but you need to understand that my mom is like one of the pillars in her church. She's been one of the pillar members of that church for, you know, 40 plus years. I mean, and she's considered one of the, you know, one of the holy ones in that church, you know. And I was telling someone the other day, as we're getting a little static, hopefully we can get that cleared out. I was telling someone the other day that, you know, that's, is that a little better? Hopefully. Let's see if I can get this cleared up here a little bit. I'm working on two different systems, two different computers, because I have to. Anyway, is that any better there? Same? Okay. Static, huh? Well, we're probably going to have to just make do with... Oh, good. Okay, that's better. Okay. But basically, my mom has always... If you ever get into a doctrinal discussion about anything... Her standard comeback is Philippians 4:8. Now, before I paraphrased in talking about it, but I'm going to read it verbatim. And I'm sure you all have looked at this before as well. But I think it stands for really looking at closely. It says, you know, he goes through here, and in verse 4 he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." You know, I mean, that's really interesting. Paul was preaching the imminent return of Christ back then. So how much closer are we today? Then he says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." That's definitely preservation being taught there. And then he says in 8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you." Well, that was and still is, I'm sure, my mother's favorite response anytime anyone points out false doctrine, points out the errors of universal atonement, the errors of dispensational theology, errors of the teaching of this Zionist statehood of Israel. If anyone brings up anything regarding the Arminian doctrine, the free will doctrine, she goes, you know, hey, you should be thinking on whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are of good report. Well, the problem is this: she's not thinking on, let's just break that down. Is she thinking on whatsoever things are true? is the Arminian doctrine true? You know, is the, yes, it's Philippians 4:8, I guess 3, yeah. Is the Arminian doctrine true? Is the Zionist doctrine true? Is the statehood of Israel true? Is another thing she said one time I was over there, and I was talking about the absolute, is when they were trying to, we were talking about making Mother Teresa a saint. And I made a statement about, you know, she's the last person that, you know, of course we know there are no such things as saint, but I said, can you imagine the way that they're exalting this person? And my mom says, well, she's done a lot more good works than I've ever done. A lot more good things than I've ever done. But anyway, this is the attitude in our society today. In other words, we just want to talk about smooth things. It would be better, her rendition of Philippians 4:8 would be, finally, brethren, whatsoever things feel good, whatsoever things everybody else goes along with, whatsoever things everybody can agree upon, whatsoever things people can reach a consensus on, and there's no disagreement on. Think on these things. That's really what she's wanting, isn't it? And you know, we're absent of truth today. That's the problem. We're absent of truth, and I don't know. There's a lot of people out there that it seems like they do spend a lot of time exposing, false doctrine. It seems like they spend an inordinate amount of time, you know, exposing the Jews, the Masonic Lodge, the Illuminati, Arminianism, Judaism, Roman Catholicism, the Jesuits, Jehovah's Witnesses, Billy Graham, Jerry Falwell, Robert Schuller, and then the latest and greatest televangelists out there now. I haven't even kept up with them over the years. And it's true. We can spend all of our time just looking at the bad aspects of our society. And that's why I think it's real important to have a balance. And to realize, now, I have a question for everybody, and that is, you know, has God ordained all things that have happened? And if you say no to that, then God is not God. In other words, if there are any maverick molecules, okay, if there are any maverick molecules, then we have a problem, don't we? Because we're serving a God that is not God. Now, Michael, I was hoping he could join us tonight, but he is really on input overload with his job. They are installing a lot of new equipment, which is taking him. And Walt, I was hoping he could be with us tonight, but I'm not sure if he's up to do so. You guys just bear with me. I may just be out here by my lonely. And Andrew, if you want to call in, and you're welcome to help me out here. I'm kind of stuck in the corner by myself tonight. I went all week long and was really kind of a little discouraged because I really thought, well, I don't know what I need to talk about. You know, there's all kind of topics we could talk about. You know, we could talk about Joyce Myers. We could talk about Beth Moore. You know, we could talk about, you know, the Southern Baptist Church, all of this stuff. But I don't think there's anything more important to talk about than the fact that Jesus Christ is sovereign over all things. That's the good report. That is the good report. I was sharing with Louise yesterday in our fellowship at Upland, and I just want to say to Sister Louise, we really enjoyed your time. We appreciate you coming up and had a beautiful spirit, and it was a great time of edifying and building one another up in the faith. But I was mentioning to her, I was talking to a fellow, probably 30 years ago, and I was trying to come to grips with this fact that God is sovereign over evil. And I asked him, I said, you know, how can God not be sovereign over evil? And he says, well, he is. He says, haven't you ever read the first chapter of Colossians? And I said, well, I'm sure I've read it. He says, you need to read it again. Okay. Well, I want to look at the passage in Colossians now. He says, in the first chapter of Colossians, he says, in verse 16, for by him were all things created. Think about that. Now we say, well, we know that God creates all things. There's a lot of people that say God is not sovereign over evil, for example. Okay? But here he says, for by him were all things created. And then he goes through the laundry list that are in heaven. Now, Lucifer was a created being, and he was in heaven for a while, was he not? He was in heaven for a while, and we know another passage of Scripture says that he was a murderer from the beginning, okay? And he abode not in the truth. Now, he says here, for by him were all things created that are in heaven. And then he says, and that are in earth. So that means that there's nothing in earth that is created that wasn't created by Christ. By the way, this is speaking of Christ here as well. Jesus Christ is the creator. And then he says, whether visible and invisible. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus Christ is the creator of invisible things. He has created things that you and I have never seen. He also says, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities. Now, I'm not going to do it tonight, but I would encourage you all to look up the definition of principalities. Principalities. Principalities are not good things. Okay. Principalities are evil. Evil kings, evil kingdoms, evil rulers, evil spirits. Remember when God put a lying spirit in Michaela? In Amos, the third chapter, we're told, is there evil in the city and the Lord hath not done it? You say, well, Larry, why are you focusing in on this when you should be thinking on good things? Okay. Well, I'm taking that one aspect of Philippians 4:8 where it talks about being a truth teller. Okay. Thinking on the truth. Okay. He says here that all things are created by him and for him. There's your answer as to why God has created evil. It's because he created it to glorify himself. He created it to glorify himself. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. There's a lot of people out there that, you know, say that God just wound the earth up like a clock and let it go. But Peter says, in him we live and move and have our being. God is active, very active in every aspect of his universe, of his creation. And this is what providence is. And, you know, we've talked about thoughts and the fact that when God thinks on something, you can be sure that it's going to come into fruition when he thinks about it. He doesn't have any thoughts that are not purposeful thoughts. And, you know, this is something that I think guest 3 says, you know, we do need to be thankful for all things, you know. And everything gives praise to God. Think about that. I mean, even God says that the everything he's created is for his own glory. You know, everything he's created is for his own glory. And so when I would encourage y'all to listen, if you get a chance, to the message that Michael Smith did on the sovereignty of God in specific things, it will blow your mind. If unless you've heard these kind of messages on the sovereignty of God, most minutest details of our lives. You know, we're told that even the bounds of our habitation are under his control. You know, and we've often said, if there are any maverick molecules, okay, then God cannot be God. God is over every atom, every molecule, every cell, every thought, every, you know, in fact, he has ordained all things. In fact, when he tells us in Ephesians, a lot of people, I don't think they see this, but I want to look at this, because in the 11th chapter, I mean the 11th verse of the first chapter of Ephesians, he says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things, not some things, all things after the counsel of his own will. Well, I've had people tell me, well, he's only speaking there about our inheritance. He's only speaking about our inheritance. No. No, he is expanding upon what he originally stated. He says, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. But then he expands on it and says, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And so not, you know, Satan doesn't have a will, and man has a will, and God has a will. And Satan can thwart God's will, and man can thwart God's will. I had a fellow tell, and there's a lot of theologians out there that will tell you that as it relates to a person's destiny, you know, there are three votes. God has a vote, Satan has a vote, and you cast the deciding vote. Okay, let me tell you something. God has all three votes, because that's what he means when he says, when the Apostle Paul says, the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, you're probably asking the question, well, what does that have to do with Philippians 4:8, Larry? What does that have to do with it? Well, let's go back and look at that again so we can keep this in the proper context of what we're talking about. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about truth. You know, we've often talked about how that, you know, when Christ was standing before Pilate, Pilate said, what is truth? What is truth? And truth was standing right in front of Pilate, and he could not recognize it, could he? Because, why could I say that? Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. And so in this Philippians 4:8, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true. If we are not focusing on something that is not the truth, then we have a major problem. Okay? Whatever things are honest. You know, Rosette and I have talked a lot lately, and Walt and I have talked about it. And I know I've talked to Dave Baxter about this, and I've talked to Chris Dernerin about it. I've talked to Louise about it. You know, our fellowship up here in Joplin, talked to Michael Smith about it. But it sometimes we have to pinch ourselves and realize that we have been lied to regarding so many things. So many things. And you know what? Only God can reveal to us the truth. Is that not right? So he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are honest. And then he says, whatsoever things are just. Now, when we talk about justice, you know, I will be the first to say that if I got justice, I would not even be on this call tonight proclaiming God's sovereignty if I got justice. Okay, I would not even be able to proclaim the grace of God if I got justice, because I deserve damnation and eternal separation from God. You know, born and conceived in sin, but I was also dead in my trespasses and sin. And you know, if I deserved anything, I would get eternal damnation. If I got justice, but see, God's justice was measured out on Christ. The wrath of God, in other words, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so, and then he goes on and he says, whatsoever things are pure, you know, purity. Purity is, seems to be not something that people want to talk about in our society now. They want to look at the reasons behind their actions are based upon Freudian psychology or Carl Jung or Abraham Maslow or Carl Rogers or you know, some other shrink, you know, whether it's B.S. Skinner or whoever it is. In other words, the reason I'm acting this way is because of the way my parents were, or the way that because I was hurt, or because of this, or because of that. And so that gives me a license to be impure. No. And the purity, none of us can reach total perfection. John Wesley taught total perfection. But Jesus Christ said, and Tarana West says, Matthew 11:30, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, cast your cares upon him, for he careth for you. The next area is whatsoever things are lovely. You know, there's only one thing that's lovely, the loveliness of Christ. Christ is all in all. You know, he is the one that we look to who has total perfection. He is totally holy. I remember the first time I read Thomas Kempis's book, The Imitation of Christ, Roman Catholic. And I thought, this is so ridiculous to start out with. How can anyone even presuppose we could imitate Christ? Give me a break. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law to every jot and every tittle. And here we have an author saying, calling it the imitation of Christ. He says here, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. Well, what's the best report? What's the best report? Well, the best report is the Word of God. You know? He said that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was with was God. And, you know, when we look at the Word of God revealed in His Son, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ is the living Word. And I'm glad that we have God's Word that we can, as our foundation. Because with all of these new versions out there, these corrupted versions of the Bible, where they've literally taken out hundreds of thousands of verses, they've changed verses, they've deleted verses, I'm glad that we have the authorized version of the Bible that has been with us for over 400 years. And anyone that wants to come against that word, they're not just coming against the King James Version of the Bible. They're coming against the ability of God to preserve His Word the last 400 years. That's what they're coming against. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. You know? His word is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our pathway. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Oh, that's my rendition of, you know, Philippians 4:8, in contradistinction to my mother's rendition of it. Again, like I said, my mother's rendition, anytime anyone comes against false teachers, false doctrine, the statehood of Israel, the synagogue of Satan, Jews, anything that they say or make a derogatory comment regarding false teachers, my mom always uses, Philippians 4:8 is trying to get away from exposing false teachers. And you all might want to look up 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. I haven't looked at that, but I'm sure it's applicable because it's the Word of God. Toron West just put it down there, 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. We'll look at that real quickly. I'll go back and find that. But this was my mom's response, but yet she was denying. Now, I've lost my computer. I just lost my computer. I don't know what happened. I don't know if you guys can still hear me or not. My computer just went down, and I'm not sure what's going on. So I'm going to keep talking here, and I'm going to try to get this computer back. Can you guys still hear me? Okay, well, that's good. It just came back up. I don't understand what happened. And I want to now welcome guest 5 on board as well. And let's look at 2 Corinthians. Thank you, Ace. I'm glad to know that I'm still being able to be heard. And I wish I had a guest moderator with me tonight. Walter, I'm not sure how well he's doing. But anyway, welcome guest 5. 2 Corinthians 10:35. I'm going to go to that. Guys, bear with me because I'm working off of 2 different computers. And, okay, 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Well, that's really an excellent passage of Scripture. And there's another passage that says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and so on. Louise asked the question, is Michael on? And the answer is no. He was going to see if he could be on, but he is on input overload. His job is demanding that he puts in so many hours. I think last week he told me that he put in over 80 hours on his job. So much travel associated with it. So we want to remember him in prayer. Today he had to travel with his boss, and they're doing some major installs on X-ray equipment. So that's what's going on with him. And Brother Walt, I'm not sure what's going on with Walt. I don't know if any of you have talked to Walt. I know the last email that I got from Walt was revealing to me that Amazon was now trying to censor Tex Mars's book, The Holy Serpent of the Jews. And I did get an email from Dave Baxter of a copy of a letter that Tex Mars had sent to Amazon.com, questioning as to why. And it looks like Ed Henry's just joining us. Let me bring him in here. Welcome, Ed. How are you this evening?
Hi, how are you?
I'm doing good. I'm glad you're with me. I was been standing in a corner by myself, and so I needed some help. We've got a number of guests that have joined us, so your timing is excellent. And by the way, I just was talking about the fact that I'd received two emails, one from Dave Baxter, a friend of Walt Stickles, and then one from Walt saying that, you know, that Amazon was trying to censor Tex Mars's book, Holy Serpent of the Jews.
Yeah. And well, they did. They didn't try. They did censor it.
Yeah. And I saw the letter that Tex Mars sent them, and I thought it was very, in other words, I thought he did a real good job of pointing out that he was merely just quoting the Jews' own rabbis to provide information as to what they believed, you know.
Right.
But that's really something.
I have to look into that, but I'm not surprised by it at all.
Yeah, I'm not either, especially with all this preoccupation in the political environment that, you know, Trump says he's going to totally eliminate all anti-Semitism, you know. So,
right.
I'm sure Amazon wants to be right on board with whatever's going on, you know, politically. But tonight, Ed, we've been talking about Philippians 4:8. And maybe you could also give your thoughts on that, but I don't want to be too redundant. We've been going now for, probably about 45 minutes. But I'll just do a...
Let me apologize for tuning in so late. I got discombobulated.
I understand. It happens to all of us, brother.
Yeah.
That's part of thank God for grace for discombobulation too. So I was sharing with the audience that, you know, every time and the only reason I was sharing with the audience, the only reason I bring my mother up, I love my mother very much, but my mother is like the pillar of her church, okay? 45 years, she's considered the saint of the church, you know? One of the top saints in the church. And so anytime anyone brings up to my mother anything regarding false doctrine, false teaching, Arminianism, Roman Catholicism, the statehood of Israel, the synagogue of Satan, it doesn't matter what it is, she has this pet verse that she refers to, and she says it in a very condescending way, and it goes something like this: Larry, need I remind you, Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, think on these things, Larry. And so what we've been doing is we've been breaking this verse down. The first thing it talks about is whatsoever things are true. Okay.
Yeah.
And so how can you just have the attitude that you're thinking on things that are of good report and are lovely when you're promoting false doctrine, you know? And anyway, I would be interested in your kind of rendition of this, because you know, there's this whole mindset out there of I know a lot of pastors that do the same thing. They think that there's something derogatory or unlovely or unkind with being a truth teller, because
right.
In other words, if you were to redefine this verse, if they were really to say what they would say, finally, brethren, whatsoever things everyone agrees on, whatsoever things are not going to bring disunity, whatsoever things everybody is going to be able to come to the table in agreement on, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. That's really what they're saying, is it not?
Yeah, well, see, the very next verse says, those things which ye have both learned and received,
yes,
and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So the The point is, it comes right down to those things which you have learned. Now, what things have they learned? Well, they're right here in Scripture. And so if somebody is teaching something that is contrary to Scripture, then they are an enemy of the gospel.
That's right.
Because you either are for Jesus or you are against him. There's no middle ground. You're either hot or cold. If you're lukewarm, he will spew you from his mouth. And so, you know, you have to follow the doctrine as set forth in the Bible. You can't turn to the right or to the left. You have to be straight. And, you know, straight is the way to salvation. Wide is the way. A lot where everybody agrees on everything and just live and let live. And that's the wide way to destruction. And you are absolutely correct. When you focus on the very first thing stated, whatsoever things are true.
Exactly.
I mean, that's the foundational principle. It's those things that are true. So if somebody says something that's false, you're not supposed to think on those things.
Yeah, and you know, there's almost like, this is so prevalent. I mean, this is so prevalent in so-called Christian communities, that you don't bring things up that cause dissension. I remember hearing a man give a message on his successful 49 years of ministry, and he said one of the main things that he learned in running a successful ministry, whatever that is, was that you never have a board meeting and bring up anything that you know that you don't already have a consensus on. Can you believe that?
That's underhanded is what that is. That's being underhanded. Yeah, that's the business world. That's what underhanded business leaders do. People who want to win at all costs. See?
Right.
You know, they want to make sure they win, so they go behind people's backs. And by the way, those types of things, even the government calls that illegal. Did you know that? You can't have private meetings with members of elected officials because they understand that that's unfair. That's a violation of the rules, and it violates most. States have open meeting laws, which means you can't have private meetings before the actual announced meeting. Why? Because even the heathen governments understand that that's an underhanded way of conducting business. Now, why would a church leader conduct business in an underhanded way? Why would he meet behind people's backs before he actually has the official meeting?
That's right.
Now, that's the world.
That's a really good idea. I'd never thought of it in that context, but you're exactly right. You know, it's almost like, you know, we're gonna have a meeting before the meeting, so we decide how the meeting's gonna take place. I mean,
well, yeah, and we're not gonna tell everybody about the meeting before the meeting. Only those people that I need on board to agree with me, and I know I can convince to agree with me. So it's a very underhanded way of doing things. And like I said, it's understood in government that that's illegal. There are laws against that. It violates the open meeting laws of most states. Most counties have the same laws. Yeah.
Good point.
So,
that's a really good point.
You know, to run a church that way and then come out and confess to doing something like that? Wow.
In fact, he was exhorting all the young preachers to run their board meetings that way as well. In other words, be sure that you never want to bring up a subject that you know that you don't already have a consensus on. Okay.
Oh,
and his whole thing was, this will promote This will promote unity and eliminate contention, strife, and disunity.
well, that it will do. That it will do. And it's just like the blind leading the blind right into the pit. Sure.
So
anybody who dissents from whatever the position is that they're advocating, yeah. But sometimes you need a dissenting voice. Sometimes you need the child that says, the emperor has no clothes.
Right, right. Well, you brought up a verse. We were talking on some of these similar areas in another talk show, and you brought up a verse, 2 Timothy 4:2, which I think, again, we should point out again because it's so apropos to properly interpret contextually Ephesians 4:8. He says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and doctrine. You know, I was sharing with someone after this case went on with the state of Missouri, one of the spokesmen that was involved with American Family Radio wanted me to go on American Family Radio, which I did, and shared the case and stuff. Well, anyway, he was also one of the spokesman or whatever with the Alliance Defense Fund, and they had, it's a long story, but anyway, he's out of Memphis, Tennessee, and he went to Adrian Rogers' church out there, and he called me up. He wants to be friends and everything, and so I started asking him, well, what exactly do you believe? Would you mind just sharing with me your doctrine? And so, oh, don't start talking to me about doctrine. I'm not interested in that, you know?
Huh.
In other words, he said, I'm not interested in doctrine. He goes, it's not relevant. He goes, I'm not interested on how many angels are on the end of a pen or whatever. It really threw me. I thought, and you know, I just thought, you know, I really don't want to have a relationship with someone that doesn't have any interest in discussing doctrine.
Right.
I mean, because this scripture here, it says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Now, the long suffering is where I need some help, but you know, sometimes I'm not as long suffering as I should, you know, but then in Hebrews 3:13, and then I'm going to have you comment on these two verses, but he says in Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. In other words, you know, Paul spent a lot of time in exhortation. And he spent a lot of time in exposing and coming against false teaching. And so I'm having a hard time up here in Kansas City. There's a seminary called St. Paul's Theological Seminary, and they have a whole class on the cultural non-relevance of Paul. Okay.
What?
Yes.
Whoa.
Yes. Yeah, they say, you know, that was then, this is now. In other words, anything Paul taught regarding the church, like for an example, let the women be silent in the church, or shame for a man to wear long hair, that was merely cultural. It has nothing to do with today. Okay, and see, this is the argument. This is the, in other words, it's a way of attacking. Okay, if we can attack the Apostle Paul, they're not just attacking the Apostle Paul. They're attacking the Word of God.
Right. Right.
You know.
Yeah, if they can in some way turn the Word of God into the Word of the Apostle Paul, it's easier to attack a man. They can be seen to do that, yeah. Yeah, And that's the devil's method. That's his trick. Because they can't say that they disagree with what God said. And but by the way, that to criticize Paul is simply an instrument. It's kind of like when you write a letter to criticize the pencil for how did that pencil write that letter. Paul is simply like the pencil. To criticize Paul is ridiculous. I mean, don't they understand the premise of inspired scripture? And, you know, inspiration cuts two ways. It's not only what God gave us, but what the Holy Spirit gives us when we read it. There's an inspiration in both ways. And so to say we're going to reject, you know, what Paul says, as they call it, it's actually what God says, you know, is an attack on the gospel. It's an attack on the gospel. It's all there is. There's no other way to put it.
Yeah, that's going back to that Ephesians 4:8, when the next area after whatsoever things are true, it says whatsoever things are honest, you know. Of course,
yeah.
I was mentioning about Pilate, you know, and how that Jesus was standing in front of Pilate, and, you know, Pilate says, "What is truth?" And truth was standing right in front of him. I mean, Christ said,
right.
"I am the way, the truth, and the life," you know.
That's right.
And yet, you know, here we have this thing about honesty, you know. I've had people tell me that they think that honesty is secondary to being loving. In other words, they don't understand that you cannot separate out honesty from love. See, that's the problem with our society. In other words, like the judge that told that person who was a foster child named Destiny to go home and get clothes on that match their genitalia, which I thought was hilarious, you know. I thought, man, that's pretty good for a judge today to tell a person, go dress for what you got. He goes, what's your equipment, you know? That's honesty. And you know what? He was also being loving to that person who was mixed up with their sexual identity. But see, in our society today, how dare you be honest with somebody? You just be loving with someone. In other words, you accept them whatever they are, you know, whatever they think they are at any one moment, you know. And they're you know, and that's the problem, because the next one up is whatsoever things are pure.
Mm-hmm.
So when you start being dishonest with people, you're not only being unloving with people, but you're also not being pure in your motives, you know?
Right. Well, you know, and by not being honest with people, it also misleads them in the way they act. As a lawyer, I remember one instance where this young kid had a long juvenile history. And at 17, he turns, now he's an adult. So now the crimes he's committing are adult crimes. So he's standing before the judge, and the judge says, well, I see you have all of this long criminal history. And so he sentences them to a long term in jail. And the kid was so incensed that nobody had ever punished him before. He said, why didn't you do this to me years ago? Now you're sending me to jail. And he's upset because he was never punished. If he had been punished earlier, if they had told him the truth that what he was doing was wrong and he should be punished, then he wouldn't be going to jail. And he was upset that they had not punished him earlier. See? The kid really had a good point, actually.
Well, yeah, I mean, that kind of is a biblical point. You know, bring up a child the way he should go. When he's old, he won't depart from it, you know. In other words, that there seems to be a biblical point there. Yeah, I mean, and then the other thing is he says, whatsoever things after the purity, whatsoever things are lovely, and if there, he says, whatsoever things are of good report. And now, see, that's really an interesting thing, because I've had I'll give you an idea. I sent my mom a letter pointing out some issues that I was concerned with. And so, you know, when she was asked if she looked at the letter, you know what she said? I scanned it. I scanned your letter.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, mm-hmm. it's not a good report. Her idea is, okay, it's not a good report. I don't want to hear it. In other words, I don't want to hear it if it has a negative connotation to it. In other words, there's an element of positivism that's crept in. And, of course, we know it was brought in by Shuler and possibility thinking and psycho-cybernetics and self-esteemism with focus on the family and Dobson and all that. And all of this psycho-garbage has taken place over truth.
Right, right.
It's taken place. Yeah, it's just... Go ahead.
Yeah, look at Jesus, how he treated the Pharisees, and what he said to them. Okay, was he being unbiblical, so to speak, by exposing their errors? Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! He called them, for you're like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanliness. Is that now? That's negative. He's being negative. But that is God's approach to people who are hypocrites. He calls them out.
Yeah. And, you know, one of the other things that he talks about, and I think I'd like to get your take on this, especially, you know, coming from the legal background and the law and everything in this Philippians 4:8, one of the things he points out is... Whatsoever things are just. And when you think of justice, you know, I mean, I was sharing with the guests earlier, you know, that if I receive my just desserts, you know, I wouldn't even be on this call tonight, you know, and I'm not going to go into all. I'm just saying if I had received my justice, you know, I would already be damned in hell. Okay.
Yeah.
But yet, recognizing that the wrath of, in other words, Jesus Christ became my substitute. In other words, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. By his stripes we are healed. That justice was met out by God upon his son in my stead. Okay.
Yes.
Now,
yes.
Here, when we talk about this particular passage about justice, you know, how can you not, in other words, and this gets into the question regarding the discussion around the atonement, because I know that when I talk to my mom, and I'm just using my mom as anyone who holds an Arminian view, that God made it possible that all men would be saved. And all you have to do is accept him or believe in him or have faith in him or make a decision for him, and then you have it, okay, rather than the affirmation that Jesus Christ, through the shed blood, paid for his people's sins. In other words, he came to save his people from their sins, not make it possible. And see, this is where justice is denied, because if, you know, just like that passage in Peter 3:9, where he says he's not willing that any should perish to usward, but that all should come to repentance. You know, have you ever thought about the Arminians' position? If he's not willing that any should perish, but they all should come to repentance, they haven't done it. We know that. We know there are people in hell. Judas is an example, you know. Judas was a son of perdition. And Christ said it would be better that he had not even been born. Well, was he willing? or was he unwilling that Judas perished? Okay. I mean, did he die for Judas or did he not? And so this is the question that, you know, when we talk about justice, was justice met out for Judas? Yes. Judas got his just deserts for betraying and blaspheming Christ and coming against him. How about Peter, who denied Christ three times? Did he get his just deserts? Yes, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So I like to make that point. You know, justice is always served. Now I would be interested in your perspective on it as well.
Well, God is perfectly just and at the same time perfectly righteous and merciful. So
yeah.
You have perfect mercy, okay, and then you have perfect justice. Now, perfect mercy requires forgiveness.
Yes.
That's part and parcel of being merciful.
Yes.
Perfect justice requires punishment. So if God is going to be perfectly merciful and at the same time perfectly just, that means that he must punish, but at the same time forgive. How can you have that happen? Well, God sent his son, and he punished his son in our stead so that he could show perfect mercy to us, and the perfect justice was done to Christ on the cross. And so here you have God accomplishing his perfect justice and at the same time, his perfect mercy. So you have perfect mercy and perfect justice. Now, what a lot of people lose sight of is the fact that two things happened at the cross. Two things, not just one. Our sins were imputed to Christ. And for all who believe in him, his righteousness is imputed to us. And so now, before God, we stand not just having been punished, okay, because that would we would still be guilty. If you were punished for a sin, you would still be guilty, you see. But there's no guilt that can be attributed to Jesus. He was guiltless. So he was punished for sins he did not commit, okay? And so his punishment, at the end of that punishment, he is still without sin. If we had been put on the cross, if we had been punished for our own sins, it still would not make us guiltless. It would still not make us righteous. We would still be guilty of the sin we've been punished for. But what God did was he put the punishment on Christ. He took our sins, okay? We then take his righteousness by his grace through faith, okay? And we stand before God in with the righteousness of Christ. We are imputed with Christ's righteousness, okay? Which is, by the way, this concept, which is lost in the Arminian churches, okay? But this concept, which is in the Bible, completely impeaches Arminianism. Because according to Arminianism, Christ died for everybody, okay? Well, that means that he took the sins of everybody on the cross, which means it's a one-for-one transaction. That means that everybody takes the righteousness, the imputed righteousness of Christ. Well, that can't possibly be it. Because that means that most people are righteous, imputed with the righteousness of Christ. Most people that are imputed with this righteousness end up in hell, which means God is punishing twice the same sin, which makes no sense, which would be an injustice, wouldn't it, to be punished twice?
Yeah, it'd be double jeopardy,
Yeah, even heathen governments understand that principle, at least the common law heathen governments. They don't allow a person to be punished twice for the same crime, okay?
Yeah.
And so God, that would be an injustice. But according to the Arminian preachers, that's what God is. God is an unjust God who punishes people in hell for sins that he's already punished Christ for, which makes no sense. It's unbiblical. See?
It is, you know, and it's also really interesting. Michael has pointed this out we've talked about it quite a bit, and that is there's another group who are not Arminians, who are Universalists, who teach that Christ died for the sins of the whole world, and so eventually all men will be saved. Well, you know what? The Universalists are actually more consistent than the Arminians, okay? Even though they're wrong, the Universalist is wrong, because we know that all men are not going to eventually be saved. But at least God's atonement does something, okay? But under the Arminian model, he only makes it a possibility. It's not effective atonement. It's just a possible atonement. And like you said, what makes the atonement come into fruition is something man does, his decision or whatever. Now, I want to continue along this line, because after he talks about justice, he talks about purity. We touched on that. And then he says, lovely, and then he says, whatsoever things are of good report. Now, this is really interesting to me, because if you go back to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, the first verse, it says, who hath believed our report? Okay. Now, here he says, whatsoever things are of report. Okay. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Okay. Now, we know to whom the arm of the Lord has been revealed. Okay. All that the Father has given him will come to him. You know? And all that come to him I will in no wise cast out. So the arm of the Lord is revealed to the elect. And you know, there's a whole group of people out there that talk about, you know, they talk about this general call. The problem is that the gospel does two things. You know, it's a double-edged sword. It either is heard by those who was ordained to hear the gospel and believe the gospel, or it hardens those who ordained to not believe the gospel. So it's life unto life or death unto death. So it's a good report to the elect. But, you know, the reprobate don't hear it as a good report. They actually come against the gospel. They blaspheme Christ, just like we've been talking about. I've been reading through this book, you know, of the Holy Serpent of the Jews by Tex Mars. I just got it and was reading through it, and you know, one of the things he points out in this book is that these Jews who are the synagogue of Satan absolutely abhor, detest, and absolutely do everything they can to come against the gospel. Okay, it's not a good report to them. Okay, it's not a good report to them, but it's a good report to us. You know, and so right. I wanted to point that. But so here he talks about it, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You know, and like you said in the next verse, those things which we have both learned, received, and heard. Okay, the only way we can hear them is if we have the hearing to hear the gospel and the truth. And that brings up the question of this the reality of this, you know, one of the things that Toronto West pointed out here on the thing, he brought up Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful work of darkness, but rather reprove them. That's what we're told in 5:11.
Yeah.
And he said, and he then also makes a point about controlled opposition. In other words, we know that the reason behind, and let's just bring it full circle, the reason behind the censorship of this book on Amazon.com is they don't want the truth exposed. they're like the fellow we were talking about earlier having a secret meeting. You know, and letting everybody else know this is what we believe, but we don't want it out. We don't want the goy. Goyim, we don't want them to know that we think that they're less than human and they're beast and that we want them dead because we need them. Okay, we need them. We need to. Now, I want to ask you a question about this because it was brought up. Andrew brought this up, and I think Andrew is a very valid point. And I'd like for Ed to address it because I think Ed addresses it very well in his book, the book on Babylon. But because I've read that book through, and he does address this. But Ed, we are not denying, okay, the evilness of the Jesuit order. We're not denying the reality that they have. The Jesuits have a lot of power. They have a lot of. We're not trying to be like a lot of the futurists that get our eyes off of the reality of the fact that the Roman Catholic Church is a harlot church and is Antichrist. But the reason that we are exposing Judaism is the fact that it chronologically we know that Ignatius Loyola was a Jew himself, but can you kind of, for everyone here, as well as answering Andrew's question on this, how do we properly maintain a balance of properly exposing the Jesuits for who they are?
Well, the key to understanding the Jesuits is to understand that Ignatius of Loyola was a Murano Jew.
Yeah.
The Jesuits are founded upon the spiritual exercises of the Kabbalah, and the Jesuits themselves, the early Jesuits, were all Jews. It's very much like Freemasonry in the sense that it is. They do have Gentile members, but it is controlled by the Jews. It's actually a Jewish organization, just very similar to Freemasonry, okay?
Right.
Very similar
right.
to the Roman Catholic Church itself. And I would point to the episode in Acts chapter 4, where the disciples were commanded not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus, okay?
And
they were let go, okay, and they went to their company, okay? And I'll read from verses 23 to 26. And this is really interesting, okay? Because, and they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And then they heard that, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord and said, now, this is very interesting, very revealing. Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David said, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Now, you'll notice this is after they were released by the chief priests, who told, and the elders, who told them not to speak or teach of Jesus, okay? And they realized, the disciples realized, that this is not, that this is a conspiracy, okay? A conspiracy by the kings of the earth and the rulers of the world who are gathered together against the Lord and his Christ. And they say so right here. That's why it's there for us to read and understand.
Right,
they understood. Right. They understood that the Jews were part of this conspiracy, you see.
Right.
And so
right.
what the Jews understood is that when the gospel is spread, this conspiracy becomes revealed. It becomes exposed, you see. And they
right.
can't have that. They cannot have that. So they have instituted a strategy to subvert the gospel, to prevent people from hearing about Christ. And so they twisted the gospel in the Roman Catholic Church. They started their own organization and in order to address the rebellion against the Roman Catholic Church. The Jesuits came into power, and started the Anti-Reformation, okay? This is all a fight against the gospel, and they've been doing that to this day. The spiritual battle. The government is only a part of it. The governments of the world are against Christ, are against the Lord. They are in a conspiracy against him, you see. And
yeah.
So when people think that in some fashion Donald Trump or any other government official is going to solve our problems, no, they are the problem. Government is the problem. And the founding fathers of our country understood that government is the problem, which is why they framed a government which was limited, had broke up the power into the three main branches. And made them separate and made them rivals to one another. So they'd be so busy amongst themselves trying to gain power that they would leave the people alone. Well, we can see that didn't work so well because it's been corrupted, okay? But the bottom line is, this is a conspiracy that it's understood by the disciples that the Jews are very much a part of and, in fact, in charge of, okay? And it is a conspiracy against God and man. It's a conspiracy against the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Jesuits are a crypto-Jewish organization. They're founded upon Jewish principles. They are an order in the Catholic Church, and Roman Catholicism is nothing but Judaism for Gentiles, just as Freemasonry is, okay? And so if you step back and you look at the grand picture of things, it cannot be understood unless you accept what the Bible says about Satan and about his conspiracy against Christ. And it talks about it in the book of Revelations, and this we are witnessing a grand conspiracy.
You know, and that brings up another point I'd like to make, and also like to get your comments on this. A lot of I think well-meaning teachers that are even very much anti-dispensational. In other words, they don't believe in the statehood of Israel. They don't believe in setting up an earthly kingdom. They don't believe in a millennial reign and all of this stuff. But yet, when you get to, you might want to check this out, Romans 11, verse 17 down through 21, it's almost like they do a total flip-flop because they say, well, we don't believe in the synagogue of Satan. We don't uphold those who are coming against Jesus Christ and blaspheming him and so on. But when we get here, he says, I'm going to just read this. He says, if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in amongst them, and with them partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, and then so on. Now, he goes on in verse 23, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Now, there's your answer to that. Okay, I mean, that to me, it's very clear. In other words, it goes back to what you were saying. Either a person has been given the gift and been a recipient of faith, or they haven't. Okay, that's the whole crux of the matter. However, these folks that they say, well, you're poking at the branches and you're attacking the natural. Wait, understand. It says that in verse 24, for if thou were cut off of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? You know, And so here's what happens is people all of a sudden, they go right back into the physical Israel part of it. And they say, aha, the natural branches constitutes the nation of Israel. Okay, well, wait a minute. God does not save nations. Okay, God saves individuals. And this is the whole argument when you go into the ninth chapter of Romans, because they changed that whole thing in the ninth chapter of Romans, which states that, he says that they, the children being not yet born again, neither having done neither good, have done any good or evil, the person of God. In other words, I've heard this whole thing about there were two nations in Israel's womb, and it doesn't say that. It says there were two children in her womb. And so I'd be interested in your point on this, because we have a whole group of people who say they're anti-dispensational. They don't believe in the statehood of Israel, but yet you shouldn't be poking at the natural branches, they're saying, when you criticize or you say anything derogatory about these people who are blaspheming Jesus Christ and worshiping Satan, Lucifer, and endorsing and subscribing to the Torah and the Talmud. I mean, not the Torah, the Talmud and the Kabbalah.
Well, let's talk about that. I would first I would turn to Second Chronicles chapter 19, verse 2.
Right.
And
right.
Let's see. It says, and he's talking to Jehua, the son of Hanan, but that's not, the important point is,
right,
in the second clause, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Because that's what those dispensationalists are doing, okay?
That's right. That's
they're
right.
Helping the ungodly and they're loving them that hate the Lord. And what happened? What does it say here? Therefore is the wrath upon thee before the Lord. You see, God's wrath is upon them for having loved them that hate the Lord, see, and helping the ungodly. This is not what God wants us to be doing. And this idea that in some way the reference to Israel in Scripture is a reference to fleshly Israel is a twisting of what God clearly states. And all you have to do is turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And who are the seed? The seed is Christ. And who are the promises made to? Those who have the faith of Christ. Christ's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. He made that clear. It's not a fleshly kingdom. It's not a fleshly people. It's not a fleshly country over in Israel. In fact, what they call the Holy Land, didn't he call it Sodom and Egypt?
Yeah.
In the book of Revelations? Yeah. So God has a little different view of that place than everybody calls the Holy Land. He doesn't call it holy.
Well, that's exactly right. And, you know, we're also told that, you know, there is a separation that we're told we've come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, like you were saying there in Second Chronicles, that passage. In other words, we are not to be partakers of iniquity and not to be the partakers of the wicked. In other words, when a person sees what the Talmud and the Kabbalah is promoting, and, you know, there's a whole group of people out there, and I'm not going to name any names, but I'm just saying that it's a huge body of people out there that you have been shown and you've been told that Judaism is not Old Testament Torah study, okay? That Judaism is totally in conflict to Christ and hates Christ and hates his redemption and hates his work of salvation and so on. You've been told that, but yet you continue to promote this lie, is what it is, that Judaism is nothing more than Old Testament saints studying the Torah who have not come to full understanding of the New Testament. That is not true regarding Judaism. That is a that is so deceitful to say that. Anyway,
no, you're absolutely right, and you know, but these cults. I don't know how else you can call them. They're cults, these churches. They're brainwashed. And part of the problem, and I shouldn't use that term, because really what we're talking about is they're influenced by devils. Let me just put it that way. This is spiritual deception. This is not intellectual deception. If it were intellectual deception, then you could speak logically to them. You could share the passages with them and they would get it. But what happens is when you read the gospel, there are scales over their eyes and their ears, and they don't hear the gospel. For some reason, they don't absorb what you're saying. They don't accept the passages. And many of these people are just plain lost. They're lost to the gospel. They don't hear the gospel. Now, there are others who have been deceived, okay, and those are the ones that they can be awakened from their slumber and realize their error. So I'm not saying, I'm making a broad statement that everybody in the dispensational church is lost. That's not the case. Okay, I don't know who is and who is not.
Right.
My point is that there are many who are lost, and they find people who will tickle their ears. Jesus made the point that my sheep hear my voice. Okay, so if you speak the words of Jesus, his sheep will hear his voice. However, and another they will not follow. However, that you have these other people who have a shepherd who is not Jesus. They will not listen to Jesus because they are not his sheep. He has blinded their eyes, and so that they cannot see. And so that's what we're dealing with here. We're dealing with a spiritual barrier. And Satan, yes, is one of the methods that God uses. And we have an example of that in the book of Job. But yes, Satan is a created creature. He is evil. He hates Christ. But in fact, and I don't quite understand it, I don't pretend to understand it, but he does things that God wants done. Okay, yeah. I don't understand it completely, but it's a fact. Because if God is all-powerful...
You know, God does it to glorify himself. He gets glory in all things, including the principalities of darkness. We talked about that earlier before you came on in Colossians, where it says that, you know, that he's created all things, and by him all things consist. And that includes principalities, and that... It talks about the principalities in the heaven. That includes Satan, who was created. Satan resided in heaven, and he was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth. But you know, this is the thing that we realize, that God gets all the glory and honor in everything, including Pharaoh, including Satan. And in fact, the reality of it is that praise does not only come from the saints, but if you want to do a study on praise, you find that even the wicked praise God in blaspheming Christ because he's glorified in it. Okay? And so this is really interesting because...
You said something I have to understand. What do you mean?
Well, in other words... Was God glorified in, you know, we've talked about the verse about the predeterminate counsel. God was glorified in man crucifying his son. Okay.
Right,
because his purposes were accomplished. And so God is praised or exalted or lifted up, people say, well, does God have two and three wills? You know, that's what the seminarians want to teach. No, God has one will. And that's why we go back to Ephesians where it says that he works all things after the counsel of his own will, including, you know, principalities and Satan. And that's why when he says in Isaiah 45, I create evil, he's not just talking about pestilences there. Okay,
right,
he's talking about evil, because if you go on down and study that passage in Isaiah, he's not just talking about pestilences. Let's just look at that real quickly, because you have to go on, and because there's a whole group of seminarians out there say, oh, that only has to do with, you know, catastrophic, you know, storms and stuff like this. And, you know, you have to go back to the original Hebrew and Greek. And whenever they start doing that and taking it out of context, okay,
right.
because look at this. As he says, I've got to find this here real quick.
45:7, I think.
Yeah, but the point I was trying to make was after 7, because the 7 itself, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, Lord, do all these things. Okay, what's he say in 9? He says, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. He's talking about people there. Let the potter strive with the potter. Shall the clay say to him that formed it, what makest thou me? So here he's dealing with the reprobate. He's dealing with those who are reprobated, who are not recipients of grace. Okay. And he says, I have raised him, he says, I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. Okay, he's speaking of not only the principalities, okay, he's not just speaking of the angels, but he's speaking of the principalities. And he says, in verse 18, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteous. I declare things that are right. And so the thing that I want to point out here is that he ends this chapter with separating out who's justified and who isn't, and is basically what you just said a while ago. He says, in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified. Okay? That's what we're talking about, the distinction between the seed. Are you still there? Did I lose you?
No, I'm here.
Okay. I heard some static. Can you hear me?
Yeah. Yes, I can hear
okay.
you.
Okay. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified. That's the conclusion to this whole thing when these people start exalting the nation of Israel. The Israel of God here, and I had, I don't know how many people tell me, you know, you're teaching replacement theology. No, I'm teaching New Covenant theology, if you want to call that. But I also believe that that covenant is an everlasting covenant, and it's applicable to the Old Testament saints.
You know, it's interesting.
Okay.
They have to label, they have to give a pejorative label to biblical theology in order to discredit
yes.
it. I mean, they
That's
do
right.
that with everything, all label after label. Sometimes I just get my, I don't have time for it sometimes, some of these labels. It's like, what's this label? It's like, wow. And it's part of Satan's strategy. You know,
we got a question. I got a question here, and I think it's a good question, because and I think we've kind of touched on it a little bit. How do you respond to those who say God still has a plan for the Jews, nation Israel, that Israel will be regathered to the land during the church age and all this stuff? Well, the way I usually respond is God has a plan for everybody. Okay?
That's right.
Everybody on the face of the earth. God has a plan for. And that includes, and as it relates to when people start talking about the church age, listen, I believe that there's only one Jerusalem that I'm interested in. Okay, it's not that place over there in Israel. Okay, the Jerusalem I'm interested in is the new Jerusalem that's coming down out of God out of heaven. That's the Jerusalem I'm interested in, because Christ said, my kingdom is not of this world. He said, if my kingdom were of this world, I would tell my subjects to fight, take up swords and fight for me. Okay,
right.
So that's my response. Now, the plan that he has for the Jews, whether they be reprobate Jews or elect Jews, is, you know, effectively as to whether they are or they're not. That's what his plan is. In other words, if his plan is, if they are recipients of his grace, his plan for them is that they are going to have eternal life. If his plan is that they are not recipients of grace, they will be eternally damned in hell. Go ahead, Ed. I'll let you respond to this.
Yeah, no, you hit the nail on the head. Yeah, he has a plan for everybody. He had a plan for Judas. He prophesied what Judas would do, okay?
Yeah.
You know, he had a plan for Esau. He had a plan for Esau, and it wasn't a good plan. Before he was born, before he had done any good or evil. So, yes, he has a plan. And sometimes
he had
his plan,
he had a plan for Joseph Smith. He had a plan for, he has a plan for Benny Hinn. He has a plan for John Hagee. He has a plan for Larry Phillips and Edward Henry and Louise Dreeves and whoever.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
He's got a plan for Donald Trump, and he's got a plan for Hillary Clinton. I mean, that's the point. And you know what? When you start talking to people on the individual, see, the thing that they always try to do is they try to get you into this what I call nation talk. That's where they try to get you, nation talk. What do you think about the nation of Israel? When people ask me what I think about the nation of Israel, here's what I say. That is the worst place that I would never want to go there. That's the most unholy place there is. And people call it the Holy Land. It is worse than Sodom and Gomorrah over there. They're parading homosexuality around. They're committing abortions, promoting the murder of people. They're reprobate. They're the synagogue of Satan. They are blasphemers. That's what I think of the nation of Israel. So I don't have anything against the Jews any more than I do against the Gentiles that blaspheme Christ's name. They're equally, you know, reprobate in their activity. But I mean, anyway, so that's really interesting.
Well you know, interesting.
Let's just, yeah, go ahead, Ed. Go ahead.
On a political note, with regard to Trump and Israel, he has repeatedly referred to Israel as a Jewish nation. And you have to understand the implications of that. There are citizens of Israel who are not Jews, but they are second class citizens. Can you imagine if the United States was referred to as a white nation or a Scottish nation or a Japanese nation. I mean, you pick the nationality. It would be, people would be up in arms. How racist could you be? But he has no problem calling Israel a Jewish nation. That's racism.
That's right. That's right. That's exactly right. You nailed it, brother. That is exactly right. And see, that's exactly what Netanyahu wants to promote. In other words, the nation of Israel is going to be in control, or else we cannot talk about any kind of a peace resolution over here. In other words, we want a one-state solution, and that one-state solution is the nation of Israel. Okay?
Right.
But
right.
Anyway, listen, I've really enjoyed this. We've been on about an hour and 50 minutes totally so far, and I want to just kind of bring this to a closure, but as we think on this Philippians, let's just kind of bring this down. You brought up a really good point, because when he says in verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Okay?
Yeah.
And that's the only thing we're proclaiming tonight is, look, you know, we have been instructed by the Apostle Paul of the doctrines of grace, you know, and we don't have to take a back seat to anybody in regards to the Bible. I mean, it's very clear, and I love the Roman road. I mean, I don't ever get tired of it. You know, I never get tired of reading it. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Okay, and so that's really, that is the gospel in a nutshell.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
And, you know, that's what we're proclaiming loudly and, you know, without any kind of hesitation. And anyone that wants to come against that gospel, they're not just coming against Ed and Larry Phillips. They're coming against God Almighty and his word. And, you know, it's what the scripture says. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? You know? And so, you know, they're just desserts. Are going to be there, and God is not, you know, he says that he shall hold them in derision. He will laugh at their calamities. You know, he's not, in fact, he says here, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers takes counsel. This is what Ed was talking about earlier. The kings of the earth and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And we're not talking about Zion in Israel. We're talking about his holy hill of Zion, you know, Mount Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and so on. So he says, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise, ye therefore, kings of the earth. Instructed ye judges there, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Anyway, Ed, do you have any final comments before we sign off tonight?
No, I can't improve on what you just said. Yeah, that is the gospel in a nutshell. But there's so much more to it than that. It's repeated over and over over again. It is a common thread throughout Scripture, which mystifies me how many, well, I would say most churches reject the true gospel. And it's just mystifying to me. They don't see the plain language. It's a sad thing.
It is. Of course, we know that it's God will reveal himself to those who are his, like you said earlier. And, you know, and we know that there's not any gospel proclaimer, gospel minister that can add to or subtract from the kingdom of God. In other words, God has his people, and he will bring them all into the fold. Even that lost sheep, that 99, that one that's lost, he will. And the only ones that are lost, by the way, the only ones that are lost are the ones that are going to be found. The other ones were never lost. It was already predetermined what would happen to those folks. So anyway, I appreciate, Ed, I'm really, really glad you joined us. I've really enjoyed our talk, and I always appreciate when you come on, because I don't like being stuck in the corner by myself, brother.
Well, thank you. Thank you for having me, and I'm sorry I was late.
That's all right.
It got me all discombobulated. So
I got you. Well, listen, guys, does anybody on the call, we've got a number of guests, does anybody have any final questions or any comments that you'd like to share via the, texting? And I'll try to answer that before we sign off. I'll give you a minute or so to do so. I appreciate everybody that's come on. Yes, 3, 4, 5, Toronto West, Louise, everybody that's on. And I'm not sure. I know Andrew's with us tonight, and I know Toronto West is with us, and I'm not sure who I should go back and look and find out who 3, 4, and 5 are. 3 is Andrew. And I want to remind everyone that continue to remember Walt. He's been in the hospital, and he's out now, and I haven't had a chance to talk with him. 7 Devils and Whiskey Run. Okay, that would be Walt. That, Ed, just so you know, 7 Devils and Whiskey Run is Walt's actual address. Can you believe that? That's where he lives.
Wow.
At 7.
Wow, you know, that's something.
And I told, we've kidded with Walt a lot. I said, Walt, can't you change your address, man? That's terrible.
Well, you know what that illustrates? Anyway. That illustrates that he's in the world, but he's not of the world. Okay,
that's
we
right.
know he's not of the world, but we're all in the world.
That's right. That's right. And it also shows us that God has his little sheep everywhere, even at 7 Devils and Whiskey Run. So, All right. Well, listen, guys. Toronto West just made a point that many churches are not using the King James Version, and that's one of the reasons they're so duplicitous, and that they take all these passages out of context to make them say something totally different. And he's absolutely right. I mean, that's exactly what is happening.
Yeah.
And, so, all right. Well, listen, we're going to say goodbye to everyone. And if anybody has any ideas about topics next week, I'm open to that. I just thought this was a really good topic because, frankly, I've heard this passage used out of context so many times, not only even when I'm talking to my own mother. So I thought it bared talking about tonight. With that, I'm going to say good night. Good night, Ed. Thanks again. And
good night.
God be with you. Yes, good night.
Thank you. Good night.